Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto thee, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why? Take ye thought for raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, as we battle this matter of worry, Lord. It just seems like it's ingrained in us. Help us to be able to put our finger on some of the root causes of worry, and then, Lord, also to just receive encouragement, admonition from the Scriptures. And, Lord, as Jesus points us to some very simple illustrations and causes us, I think, probably feel a little ashamed of ourselves for worrying as much as we do, thank you that we have a loving Heavenly Father who's fully aware of our needs. And Lord, thank you that you know all about tomorrow. And Lord, help us to put some things in your hands that we ought to just put in your hands and leave alone. Bless the time as we preach the Bible together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. It's wonderful to be able to open the Word of God. It's wonderful to be able to get some encouragement from time to time. It seems like this world is so unpredictable. And I was watching the evening news last night, and I'll be honest with you, I changed the channel after about 8 or 9 minutes of it. I changed the channel. It just seems like everything that they brought last night was a discouragement to a born-again Christian. This matter of Planned Parenthood got overturned. And I thought to myself, how can they do that? And honestly, legally they can't, but they did. And then this matter of the sodomites and the legalization of the marriages in New York State. And again, you know, just my heart broke. I thought, where is America headed? We're getting ready to celebrate our nation's birthday on July 4th, and yet we just keep getting closer to judgment. We just seem not to be hearing God. We're not paying attention to the things that God has done, even in this spring, to shake our nation up. You think these unusual weather phenomenons are just a coincidence? I think God's sending some warnings to America. And so I watched that, and I just turned it on. And then I'll confess to you, if I'm not careful, I find myself worrying about it. And now the Bible says that, or I'm sorry, there's some men that's given some great quotes concerning worry. Let me read some of them to you. And these encourage me. I like to keep them handy where I can read them from time to time. Worry is like paying interest on money you didn't borrow. That's pretty good, actually. How about this? Worry never accomplishes anything but wrinkles, which gives you something else to worry about. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. Yeah. Amen. You ever spent some time in that rocking chair? Curtis Hudson said, worry is using today's strength on tomorrow's problems. That's pretty good. One man gave this sage advice: schedule all your worrying for a specific half hour right after lunch, then take a nap during that half hour. I might take that advice. That sounds real good. Whether I got anything to worry about or not, the nap sounds good. How about this? You cannot change the past, but you can ruin a perfectly good present by worrying about it. I thought about this statement: how wonderful life would be if we could forget our troubles as easily as we forget our blessings. Wow. Now, folks, this little phrase that we read repeatedly in this portion of Scripture, this little phrase of take no thought, that phrase literally means don't worry or refuse to be anxious about. Take no thought. What the Bible's saying here is not to think about these things. It's saying not to worry about these things. Jesus, in this portion of Scripture, is going to deal with one of the worst of all human activity. An activity that consumes our productivity and paralyzes us into inactivity. Jesus deals in this portion of Scripture with the problem, the human, very human problem of worry. First of all, let me direct your attention to verses 19 through 24. Now, first of all, if you look at verse 25, do you see the first word in verse number 25? The word therefore. Now, that's where the encouragement starts. That's where the teachings on worry start. But you know what, folks? That's not where the Bible study ought to start this morning. If you see the word therefore, you ought to see what it's there for, okay? Now, he's going to give us some admonition in verses 19 through 24. Now, listen to me. This is key to us properly dividing the Word of God this morning. If we fail to obey the three admonitions in verse 19 through 24, we're going to have a hard time giving no thought to some certain things. We're going to have a hard time not worrying. And so I want you to look, first of all, at verses 19 through 24. I want you to direct your attention to these verses. There are three decisions we are encouraged to make that precedes this word therefore. And then following the word therefore are three peaceful results. And so I want you to know this morning that you can eliminate most of all the worry of your life by considering the answer to, let me just give it to you this way, to three very simple questions. Let me give them to you, and then we'll read this portion of Scripture in introduction. Here's the three questions. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Where are your eyes? Where are your eyes? And who do you serve? Now, if you answer correctly those three questions, I promise you this is true. Probably 95% of your worry will go away. If you answer correctly, or if you get those things situated and aligned scripturally in your life, 95% of your worries will go away. When I find that Jerry Ross is spending an inordinate amount of time worrying, usually it's because I've had a breakdown in one of three areas of my life. Here it is. Where is your heart? Where are your eyes? Who do you serve? Now, let's look at that. If you'll notice, first of all, in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19, we are given instruction to direct our heart towards heaven. Where is your heart? Let's read the Bible. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Preacher, how do I come up to the question, where is your heart? Well, that's easily explained in this scripture. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you know where your heart is? You know where your heart's directed? It's directed at the same place where you're making your investments. Okay, wherever you're making investment, that is where your heart is. And so where is your heart, folks? Where is your heart? Now, if your heart is upon the things of this earth and upon laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, let me say this. You got good reason to worry. You're going to spend a lot of time worrying. You know why? Because the Bible says here that moth will get that kind of treasure and a rust will corrupt that kind of treasure. And if moth and rust don't get it, some thief will steal it. Usually they come in an IRS, with some IRS identification with them in a uniform. But I'm telling you, have you figured it out? That the society set it up that if you spend your whole life chasing this stuff, the honest truth is more times than not, either the moth is going to get it or the rust is going to get it or somebody's going to take what doesn't belong to them and there's really nothing you can do about it. I mean, isn't it interesting that every once in a while the petroleum companies just decide they need more of your money? And so they fabricate some type of an emergency or reason or excuse. And you know what they do? They just hike the prices up. And then they hike them up so far that when they finally lower it just a little, boy, we're so excited now to be able to find gas for $3.40-some cents. Oh, my goodness. See what they're doing to us. The honest truth is, if you're just chasing things, and that's what your life is all about, you ought to be a nervous wreck. Honestly, if your life is all about Wall Street, you ought to be a nervous wreck. If your life is about your retirement fund, you ought to be a nervous wreck. But the Bible says, "Where is your heart?" Now, here's the admonition, folks: lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You know what the encouragement on that is? Guess what? There's never a moth that's been able to fly all the way to heaven and attack those treasures. No rust has ever found its way through the pearly gates. Okay, there's no need for WD-40 up there. Things don't rust. Everything's good. And you know what? There's no thief in the world that can go to heaven and steal anything that you've laid up there. So, number one, where is your heart? Let me encourage you to do this. Listen, folks, invest your life in eternal things. Invest your time in eternal things. Invest your treasures in eternal things. What do you mean, preacher? I'm talking about investing your tithe in a soul-winning church where the end result is treasures in heaven. Invest your mission giving into soul-winning missionaries. You know why? Because that's laying up treasures in heaven. Invest your time into that which produces dividends in heaven. Stop worrying about trying to stockpile for down here, folks. One of these days, we're all going to die. Nobody's ever taken it with them. You know what? Somebody else is going to get it somehow sooner or later, or it's going to go to waste or rot. You know what? But whatever you lay up in heaven will be there for all eternity. So number one, where is your heart? You get your heart directed toward heaven, you're going to find that you don't worry near as much. How about this? Number one, direct your heart towards heaven. Number two, focus your eyes on the light or on what is right. Now I want to say this very carefully. Please listen to these verses. I believe so much of our worry problem falls into this category for Christians. The light of the body, the Bible says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that word single means focused. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now I'm speaking mostly to born-again Christians. I'll say a word to the lost in just a minute. But let me say this as a saved person. You know what you need to do? You need to put your treasures somewhere heavenly, because your heart's going to follow that. And if your heart is on things in heaven, you won't have a whole lot of thing to worry about. But you know what? You also got to direct your eye. You need to direct your eye. There's two options given in this portion of Scripture concerning where you can focus your eye. You can focus your eye on the light, or you can focus your eye on the darkness. Now, let me just help you this morning. You know what, folks? The Christian who their inner eye, that light that God put in you upon salvation, when you focus that light through your eye towards the things that are right and wholesome and pure and good in this life, and that's what you look at, and that's what you focus on, that's where your attention lies, again, you're not going to have a whole lot of things to worry about. There's two ways to live. There's two ways to focus. There's a lot of Christians that get enamored with the darkness of this world. I see young people who are focused on the light. You know what? They walk around here pretty happy-go-lucky. They got a smile on their face. They got a skip in their step a little bit. They got a hello, pastor, and there's a brightness to their countenance. And then you watch young people that decide that, you know what, they're always distracted. They're always focusing. They're always trying to figure out a way to get towards the darkness. And pretty soon, did you read what that Bible says? Pretty soon that darkness starts seeping its way into their very soul. Pretty soon the smile has gone off their face. Their attitude becomes nasty and unkind. Their countenance, instead of a brightness and a light, it's replaced by a scowl. And an unhappiness is upon their soul. You know what? Let me just say this to you. You chase the darkness, you know what? You're going to get infected with that stuff, and it's going to steal your happiness. But not only that, it'll steal your peace of mind. See, a young person that's away from God and backslid and got a bunch of secret sin in their life, they got to deal with the guilt of that. They got to carry the worry of that. Okay, there's no peace, the Bible says, to the wicked. There's no peace to the wicked. And so you've got to decide, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to spend my life looking for the light and looking at the light and heading towards the light. If you want to talk about the negative, okay, but you know what? I'm probably not going to hang around that conversation long. I'll find a way to excuse myself and go somewhere else because, you know what, folks? Yep, if you want to, you can always look around and find something to gripe about or something to criticize or something that's not quite perfect. Yes, you can! But if that's all you look for and that's all you head towards, pretty soon there's going to be a poison come to your soul. And you're going to find that you don't have much peace. You're going to spend a lot of time wringing your hands. You're going to spend a lot of time worrying. Maybe I did the right thing the other night, Brother Ward, by turning the TV set off to say, you know, why am I going to sit here for 30 minutes and listen to a bunch of negative junk? I think I'm going to go find something good that's happening. Or I'm going to go help make something good happen, you know. I mean, I'm going to focus towards the positive. I like positive people. We got enough people that walk around in this old lost world with a negative attitude about everything. You know what? We shouldn't have much of that in the church house. Good night. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. Our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. You know what? I've got my ticket punched because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. The day I came to the foot of the cross, the blood of Christ covered my sins. Salvation embraced me. God overcame me. Thank God. You know what? My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, you know what? Let's stay focused on the positive. Well, preacher, something's wrong. Okay, I know that sometimes there's problems that we have to deal with. But have you ever noticed? Let me just encourage. Have you ever noticed there's a lot of things right? Well, this is bad. Have you ever noticed there's a lot of things good? And you've got to decide what you're going to focus on, what you're going to look at. Number three, choose what or who you will serve. The last admonition is given in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I like it when God puts a ye cannot. You can guarantee you there's no way to do it. There's no way around it. You're not the exception. God makes us make a clear choice here. He said, you know what? You're going to have to decide who you're going to serve. Mammon is talking about the things of this world. The false religion in America. The false religion. Is materialism in America. And you know what? That religion's invaded the church house. If you spend your life chasing the next thing that you want, or you got to have a better car and a newer car, and you got to have a nicer this and a nicer that. No matter how many times your husband's remodeled the house, there's one more thing you need done. And you're not going to be happy till it's done. You know what? Come on now. Come on now. The average person in this room, if we go back four generations in America, the average person in this room lives in a castle. If you're not shaking your head yes, it's because you don't know much about American history. You don't know how great-grandma and great-grandpa lived and how content they were with the few things that they had. You know who I miss? And we've just about lost them all. We've got a few. I miss our Depression-era generation. I miss the America, the grandmas and great-grandmas and grandpas we used to have that could sit down and talk to us about what it was to live through the Great Depression. You know what, folks? They didn't sit around muttering about what they didn't have. They thank God for every time God provided anything for them. They learned to be, listen, God allowed us in America to be taken down to a point in time where, you know what? We just were thankful just for our needs to be met. And now we have needs upon needs upon needs in abundance, and we're the most unhappy group of people. That you know what? Shame on us. Now, if you're going to chase that, and that's going to be your God, and you're never going to be happy, and that's who you bow down and worship is the next thing that you need or the next thing you got to have, you know what? You're going to have a lot to worry about. But if you decide you're going to serve God, I'm not going to serve the things of this world. I mean, you know what? They're not going to last. God's forever. God's good. God's holy. God's just. I'm just going to spend my life serving the Lord. I'm just going to spend my life serving the Lord. So I want to get to the encouraging verses. But sometimes, folks, preachers will jump right to verse 25 and 34. And you know what? They'll give you a bunch of encouragement. But you know what? They will not take care of the problem. And you will never take care of the problem unless you understand what comes before the therefore. Here's the question. Where is your heart? Where's your investments? That's where your heart is. Where are your eyes? Are you looking for the light, headed towards the light? Are you beginning to chase darkness? And the darkness is affecting your very soul. Who do you serve? Do you serve the Lord? Now, give me a generation of young people that says this, you know what, I'm not going to get enamored with the things of this world, I'm going to lay up treasures in heaven, and you know what, I'm going to keep my eyes on right, on good, on the positive, I'm going to head that direction, and you know what, I'm going to serve God. And you know what, if all God does as a reward for serving me is just provide my basic needs, I'm going to be thrilled that every day of my life I get to serve God. Now, if we could get back to that type of a heart condition, that type of a focus, that type of a decision to serve the Lord, you know what you're going to find out? You don't have a whole lot to worry about. Now, the therefore is an encouragement from this point on. A therefore is an encouragement to the Christians that have made this decision. Many Christians are plagued by worry because they have made unwise decisions concerning their investments, their focus, and their service. If your heart is fixed on the world, then you know what? You're going to have a lot to worry about. If your eyes are seeking darkness, and you're going to have to live with the darkness and the guilt and that stains a man's soul. If your service and your love and your loyalty is directed to accumulating mammon, you know what? If this is your condition, you have a great reason to worry today, because all of those things are fleeting. All of those things could be taken away in a heartbeat. Why? Because this world will melt away. The darkness will taint your soul. The mammon will be eaten by moths, corrupted by rust, stolen by thieves. But show me that Christian that says, preacher, you know what? I've chased that foolishness enough in my life. I'm going to fix my heart on heaven. I'm going to fix my eyes on the light. I'm going to dedicate my service, my love, my loyalty to God alone. To God alone from this day forward. The therefore comes before the take no thought. After you've made these decisions, God says, therefore take no thought. After you make those decisions, he's saying this, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't stress out. In response to your faithful and wise decision to trust me and invest your life in what truly matters, I'm going to make you some promises. I'm going to take away from you the need to worry. Isn't that exciting? It's kind of quiet in here. We need to get there, don't we? We need to get there, all right? I think we're touching on some things we all need this morning. This morning I want to give you three goals. I've got really three goals for the message this morning. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to become a Christian. If you're not saved, you have the most to worry about. If you're a carnal Christian, I want to encourage you to become a dedicated Christian. Your carnality, your worldly focus, your lack of dedication is the basis for most of your worry. Well, your preacher just did you a favor right there. Don't get your hackles up. Don't get your defenses up. Please let the Word of God help you this morning. Let me say it again. If you're a carnal Christian, just simply means a Christian that's more focused on this world than they are eternal things, I want to encourage you to become a dedicated Christian, because your carnality, your worldly focus, and your lack of dedication is the basis of most of your worry. And if you're a dedicated Christian, I want to just encourage you this morning not to worry. You're in a position to cash in on the therefores we find in this portion of Scripture. I'm going to encourage you this morning to continue to focus on heaven, on doing right, on serving God. Now, let me just give you some admonition, some things that we worry about, we shouldn't worry about as Christians. Number one, don't waste your life worrying about your needs. Don't waste your life worrying about your needs. Now, let's get down into the Scripture, the encouraging portion of this passage. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith. Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? We're talking about the necessities of life, the needs of life. What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Any man or woman, teen or child, who has decided to live for eternity, focus on the light, serve God alone, will never have to worry about his needs being met. Let me say it again. Any man or woman, teen or child who has decided to live for eternity, focus on the light, serve God alone, will never have to worry about his or her needs being met. God has made a commitment to you. God has said, I will make sure that you have food to eat and something to drink and raiment to put on. I will do that for you. So if he's made that promise, why are we worrying about it? Because most of the time we're not worried about needs. We're worried about something we want. We're not worried about needs. We're worried about something we want. Now, I love this because Jesus then pulls out some very simple things that we can understand. He said, listen, some of you are worried about what you're going to eat. Have you looked at the birds? Folks, have you ever been watching a bird fly through the air and all of a sudden it just falls out of the sky and hits the ground by you because it starved to death? Anybody ever see that happen? I've had them fall down as they flew by, but usually there was a big boom right before they fell. But consider the sparrows. That's what Jesus said. Hey, he said, hey, you know what? You start struggling with worry. Hey, come on. If you start struggling with worry, ma'am, sir, if you start struggling with worry, here's what you do. You go out in the backyard and get your lawn chair and you sit down. And you just watch the birds fly and you watch the birds. Just watch them land in the trees and listen to them singing. They're just singing. Why aren't they all worried? Good night. Most of them don't know where the next meal's coming from. Or maybe they do. Or maybe they do. Maybe that little sparrow, by the way, that's got a brain smaller than a pea. Why did I say a pea? Oh, my goodness. It's the power of God just went off this message. Peas. Peas are nasty. Yeah, I don't preach about this enough. I need to take care of this from time to time. Some of you parents making your kids eat peas, shame on you. Shame on you. Goodness sakes alive, how in the world? I mean, that's child abuse right there. I know my mom was guilty of it for many years. Man. Made me eat peas and nasty things. Those aren't vegetables, those are weeds. Don't look at me like that. Nasty things. But here's this sparrow, and he's got a brain smaller than a pea, yet he's got enough sense to know, you know what, I'm just going to sing. I'm going to sing, and when I get hungry, God will give me something. You know why they sing? Because that's the purpose that God put them on this earth. That's one of the reasons he put them here. Bring enjoyment to our hearts. And the birds are singing and we don't enjoy it. You know why? Because we are smarter than the birds. I mean, our brains are real big. And we're so smart, we sit around worrying. Instead of just focusing on doing what God's called us to do. And trust in the same God that little bird trusts. Who says, you know what? Hey, I'm doing what God made me to do. How about you, sir? How about you, ma'am? If you were doing what God wanted me, this is what they're singing. We can't understand all the words, but this is what they're singing. If you all were doing everything that God created you to do, you could sing like me and not worry about where the next meal is because God would take care of you like he takes care of me. Isn't that good? Jesus said, consider the sparrows. And he said this, consider the lilies. Well, this is a great time of year to preach out of this portion of Scripture. It just seems like everybody's flower garden's just so beautiful and mature and fully developed and just wonderful evidence of the fact that God will, in such splendid manner, provide raiment to the lilies, who, folks, you know it's true, in a matter of just a few months, will shrivel and have to be cut down. And we'll rake them together and have a little brush file, and that'll be it. It'll be done for another season. But you know what? That lily, God took care of it. During the time it was here, God took care of it. You don't think God's not going to take care of you? Consider God's conscious awareness, folks. Consider his compassion. Consider his capabilities. Listen, if he takes care of the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field, can't you trust him to take care of his own dear children? What's my job to worry? No, my job is, as we've already stated, my job is to make sure that I live for eternity, that I invest in the right things, that I focus on heaven and focus on the light and focus on the good and serve God, make him my master and do whatever he tells me to do. That's my job. That's what I'm supposed to worry about doing. And God's supposed to worry about providing my needs, taking care of me, making sure I've got food, and making sure I've got drink, and making sure I've got raiment. Oh, we just need to get back to learning contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The problem with many Christians, many of our Christian young people today, is this. They do not want to spend their life serving the Lord. If that means that they only are promised their needs to be met. They don't think that's a good deal. Are you saying if I give my life to serve the Lord, God's just promised to provide just my needs? That's the deal. Well, I want more than that. Well, you head off in that direction, you know what? You're going to get more than that. You're going to get a lot more than that. You see, they do not want to serve the Lord if it means that only their needs will be met. They would rather spend their life chasing the treasures of this world, the darkness of this world, serving the mammon of this world, than risk a simple, content life laying up treasures in heaven, doing right and serving God. But I've lived my life long enough to know that, you know what? There's two paths. They're very clear. I promise you, you chase the things of this world and you chase after the darkness of this world. And by the time you hit my age, you know what? You're going to be a nervous wreck. You're going to be a basket case. You're going to have so many mental and emotional problems that you're never going to get over them. But you decide in your youth that, you know what? I'm going to chase the things that are important to God, and I'm going to focus my life, and I'm going to be content. Well, that's a word we need to learn to live. Why don't you just risk a simple and content life? Laying up treasures in heaven, doing right, serving the Lord. Let me tell you my observations. The selfish Christian is the anxious Christian. The carnal Christian is the unhappy Christian. The undedicated Christian is the one always on the edge of a nervous breakdown. But you just find a bunch of people that just says, you know what? I know what God's laid out for me to do, and I'm going to do it. My job is not to worry about these things. My job is to implement the principles from verse 19 to 24 into my life and then take no thought about all this other stuff. That's God's responsibility to take care of it from that point on. I want to just give testimony to the fact that it works. Okay? As a 17-year-old boy, I walked the aisle and said, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with my life. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And you know what? The honest truth is I went to Bible college and didn't have much money and had to work a couple jobs most of the time and laid out a few semesters to get caught up financially. But you know what? I never missed a meal. I always had something to wear. I got married to my little bride here as I was finishing Bible college. And you know what? That year wasn't an easy year. But you know what? We never missed a meal. But can I say you this? We were just content. Now that woman worked magic that year. I mean, honestly, with the bills we had to pay, the average week I would hand her $20 to $25, and that's what she would have to buy groceries. If you haven't noticed, I didn't starve to death. We ate a lot of biscuits. And I don't mean those kinds you pop the can open. I mean, if you just buy simple ingredients, you can make pretty good food. Hey, mamas, let's get our girls back in the kitchen. Man, some of them, the only thing they know to use in the kitchen is a microwave. We need to get them back in the kitchen. Thank God for Beverly Whittington right there, trained a good wife for me, where she could go in and just take basic ingredients. And you know, listen, we didn't have much. I'm telling you, we didn't have much. Now, some of you are going to gross out right now, but I'll tell you what we ate a lot of. We ate a lot of fried chicken livers. You know what? By the way, fried chicken livers. Then you take the grease and the stuff, make a gravy out of it, and boil some rice. And you can eat all you want to, and you know what? For 50 cents, you just fed two people. We ate a lot of that. You know what? You're going to think I'm crazy, but if you put a T-bone steak over here and a baked potato and fried chicken liver and rice over here with gravy on it, I'd eat both of them. But if you made me choose one, I'm serious as a heart attack. Some of you kids are looking at me like, you've got to be kidding me. I'm serious. If there was a T-bone steak and a baked potato, and now the chicken livers, you got to fry them crisp. Okay, you put them in flour, fry them crisp, throw them on top of that rice with brown gravy over the top of them. You know what? You can have the T-bone steak. I'll eat the chicken livers every time. I eat chicken liver. I'll sneak up to IGA up here. Sometimes when I get trapped here and I can't get anything for lunch, I sneak up to IGA for about 58 cents. I'll buy a thing of chicken livers, come in here and open it up, take some salt, put it on there, and you know what? Good night. You talk about glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Woo! I don't have to go to a restaurant to be happy. I'm glad about that. I don't have to go out to eat four or five times a week in order to feel like I'm successful. I just soon have a simple meal as a fancy meal. I mean that. They're going to make hot dogs out here, I think, for the kids in just a minute. I'm talking about all this food. About half of you have already checked out on me now. This is a terrible time. That's unfair at 25 till 12 to be talking about food so much. Man, I'm going to cut my sermon short just because I'm getting hungry now. So, thank God. Thank God. We pastored a little church, started it, didn't have two nickels to rub together. God provided everything that we needed. I'm not telling you that I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you that there wasn't tough times. I'm not going to tell you there was times in the wintertime when our family had blanketed off every door in one room and sat in front of a kerosene heater and had saltine crackers and peanut butter, and that was our supper. You say, well, that's just ridiculous. If that's serving God, shame on you. I said, shame on you. Shame on your wicked heart. We didn't go hungry. You know, every once in a while, I just like getting some saltine crackers out with some peanut butter. I still like that. Amen. You know what? That fills your gut. That's just fine. You'll sleep fine. The babies will get full on that. Are you listening to me? You know what your problem is? You want stuff more than you want God. No, it is. We're poisoned by it. Would to God we'd get back in America to where every American Christian say, preacher, if I have to live in a shack, if I have to eat chicken livers and rice and saltine crackers and peanut butter, I'll serve the Lord, and I'll invest in eternal things, and I will head for the right and do right no matter what. And even if it seems to pay off doing the other, and somebody seems a little more prosperous, you know what? Who cares? My treasures aren't here. They're laid up in heaven. Everything they're collecting one of these days is going to be left for the kids and grandkids to fight over. Thank God. Thank God for the simplicity of life. And the promises of God. Are you getting this? You know what? I dress very nicely. But I'll tell you this. There's not a suit, including the one I have on, that hangs in my closet. And I don't buy cheap suits as far as inexpensively made suits. If you're a preacher and you're going to buy a suit, you better buy a good one. Because if you wear it all the time, you're throwing your money away buying a cheap suit. But you know what? I'm the biggest cheapskate in the world. I can point to every suit in my closet and tell you a miracle story. I'm wearing a $350 suit on my body this morning that I paid $79 for. And every time that I need something, I get on my knees and say, God, here's the three things. I'm doing them. Now you know, Lord, that I need a new suit. I'm not saying I want a new suit. I'm saying that I need a new suit. The other ones are getting embarrassingly shiny and threadbare. And Lord, I want to properly represent you. And I want people to understand that somebody that serves God and stands behind a pulpit, that you clothe them as well as you clothe the lilies of the field. So God, please, I'm going to keep my eye out. Sometime in the next few weeks, would you just help me to find that suit that you've got out there for me? Every single one of them is a miracle. I've had more ties given to me. Good night. If I tied them all together, I think we could wrap it around the world, you know. And it seems like every time I need a new tie of a certain color, I'll go preach somewhere or somebody will walk up and hand me a little gift bag and there'll be the tie. And it's not just a tie, Brother Joe. It's the tie of the color that I was asking God for. Now, if you want to just go ahead and do it your way because you know what? You can't trust God. And you got to have all this and that. And you got to drive this and you got to be that because somehow you feel a sense of importance, then you go ahead and spend your life chasing that nonsense. But can I ask you a question? Aren't you sick of worrying about everything all the time? There's a mental burden, emotional trauma that comes with that kind of a life that wears a person down. Why don't you just trust the Lord? Number one, don't waste your life worrying about your needs. Number two, don't waste your life worrying about things you can't change. Oh, I can help some of you right now. I'm going to go quickly. Look at verse 27. Which of you taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? No, I'm going to ask you to help me. Can you help me real quick here, Bunny? You know what that verse is teaching you? It says, let me say it again. Come on up here, Bunny. Which of you by taking thought, in other words, by worrying about it, can add one cubit unto your stature? Let's talk about you can't change how tall you are. You know what? I'm as tall as I am and you're as tall as you are. And you know what? Worrying about it's not going to change it. But let's just make sure it doesn't, because we got to make sure that the Bible's true. So you stand up good and tall. I'm going to see how tall you are here, okay? This young man's about 5 foot and maybe a half inch, okay? Now, would you like to be taller, honestly? Yes. I mean, you don't want to be this way the rest of your life, right? Okay. You'd like to be taller. So step over here by me, okay? So let's see if we can just correct that thing right now. Let's worry about 3 more inches onto you, okay? So let's just spend a little bit of time worrying. Man, I don't know about you, Noah, but I'm worried, man. I'm worried. I'm worried about how short you are. I mean, this is ridiculous, and we need to be in a fit about it. We need to get worried about it. I mean, you realize all of the terrible things that happen if you don't grow any higher, taller than you are? I mean, yeah, you're never going to play for the NBA. No, not your size. There's no way in the world you're ever going to sign an NBA contract. And, you know, there's going to be a time you're going to want to marry some gal. You're going to have to find some midget somewhere or something like that. Because, you know, I mean, you're never going to get married. You're never going to have a family and a home. And I mean, this is, I don't know about you, but I'm in anxiety. Are you feeling the anxiety? Come on, you got to work it up a little. All right, yes. Let's start trembling a little here, okay? Let's just tremble a little, yes. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do about this. Oh, my goodness sakes, you're so short. I just don't know what you're going to do. Okay, stop now. All right. Surely that helped. 5'1½". Thanks, man. Thanks a lot. Let's give him a hand, all right? All right. Hey. He's as tall as he was before we worried. Didn't change a thing, did it? You know what's going to take care of that? Time. Time will take care of it. You got some people worried they're too short, some people worried they're too tall. I had to laugh. I was up at Riley Hospital this week visiting Dave and Lacey Peach. And Lacey, when she was in her last couple years of high school, was just worried to death she was never going to get married because, you know, she sprouted up. She's a pretty tall girl. So I'm carrying on a conversation with Dave Peach. And I don't stand there like this and carry on too many conversations. But Dave Peach played, and I had to laugh. Here's the little girl that wrung her hands thinking, oh, I'm too tall, I'll never find. And good night, she married the Jolly Green Giant. I mean, you know what? Don't you think God's got all this thing figured out? He's got it all figured out for you. And you know what? You listen, folks. If there's something you can change, and it's the right thing to change, then change it. But there's some things in life you can't change. And we spend so much of our time worrying about things that we can't change. Listen, no matter how much you worry about it, it's not going to change. The weather. Oh, we're having the Bus Olympics, and they're calling for rain. Folks, listen, have you figured it out? Nobody's ever worried a front away. You've never worried the sun into shining. Okay? There's some things that are the way they are. Now, let me give you this. By the way, you may not worry the sun out. You may not worry the front away, but you can pray it away. Now, let me give you this. If you are worried about what you cannot change, then you are not praying. If you are praying about what you cannot change, you're not worrying. That's just a good principle of life. Today, you know what? I have a feeling God's going to work the weather out. And we'll be able to be just fine here on this. Many of you gathered with us on the many Saturdays preceding our big day. One of the things I put on that prayer list about 8 times as you were praying down there was weather, 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 weather. Because so much of what we were going to try to accomplish, we needed the weather to work out for us. And folks, I'm going to tell you what, the day before and the night of, I told you this, didn't I? That I woke up, couldn't sleep, came over here at 2:30 in the morning. And not just because of the big day, but all kinds of things were going on, you remember, in our lives, and I just couldn't sleep. And I walked around and I checked every area and I found some things we didn't get done. And I honestly just worked at the place. And I kept coming back about every hour and look at the front. And you know what? It wouldn't move. And I thought, you know what? I don't know what we're going to do, Lord. And I'll be honest with you. I did a little worrying that morning. Finally, I came in here about 4 o'clock. Knelt right down there at that altar. I said, God, I'm going to stop worrying about this because there's nothing in the world I can do about it. We've done the best we can. We plan what we can plan, and we're just going to trust you to do the rest. And you know what? I left it right there, and I got up, and I got ready for the day. And those of you that were there on May 1st, you saw God's hand just reach out and stop the rain, give us about a little 3 or 4 hour window there just exactly when we need it. By the time we'd put the last table and chair away and cleared everything up, here come the rain again, and people came back Sunday night driving in the rain. But you know what? God took care of things. Care thing. I went earlier this week to Lima, Ohio, and just spent my Monday evening, Tuesday, drove back Wednesday morning, and a big tent revival. I've got to tell you about it sometime. My goodness sakes, one of the most amazing meetings I've been into for a long time. Every 3 services I preached, there was people saved in every service. 5 men surrendered their life to preach the gospel. Christians getting right. Women in the church going to the pastor and apologizing for criticizing and gossiping and being a negative influence. I mean, old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival type stuff breaking out. And Tuesday night, and by the way, Sister Deborah Loveless and the children were there. Her grandmother lives there in Lima. She wanted to go there and see if she can get them to come to the meeting. Her grandma needs to be saved, by the way. Please pray for her. And she texted me Tuesday night. Now, folks, I was watching the TV in the motel room, and I got on the computer, and there was a big, huge, gigantic storm heading right for Lima. It was supposed to hit as the service was starting at 7 o'clock. And so she texted me and said, you think they're going to have the service tonight because of this storm? And I said, as far as I know, they are. They can always move it from the tent to the church house if they have to. Showed up there, quarter till, it's raining, kind of dark looking. By 7 o'clock, the rain stopped. I don't know what happened to that front. I don't know, I haven't the faintest idea. 60 miles per hour wind in that storm front. And you know what? All it did was come in, cool the tent off, give us a beautiful night for a fantastic service, more people getting saved, more people. You know, what are we worrying about? What are we worrying about? Can you change it? Look right up here, I'll help some of you. Some of you have family situations, and I know that it's a burden to you, but can you change it? Can you change it? Then what are you worrying about it for? Stop worrying and go to praying. I mean, folks, stop worrying and go to praying. Hey, the economy, anybody here have the power to pay off the national debt? Come on, I know some of you deacons do. You're holding back on me. Some of you are looking at me, I don't have the power to pay off my own debt, let alone the national debt. And listen, folks. Well, preacher, but what's the economy? Is there anything in the world you can do about that? Then stop worrying about it. Stop worrying about it. There's not a thing you can do. Stop worrying about it. Number three, the last thing. Don't waste your life worrying about what you may never face. And I'll close out with this. Look at verse number 34. Take therefore no thought for what? The morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't waste your life worrying about what you may never face. Preacher, I'm worried about tomorrow. What if this happens? You may never face that. One man tried to console his worrywart sister. He said, "Sis, it's a proven fact that 99% of the things we worry about never happen." To which she quickly replied, "See, worrying works." Some people you can't help. I like this story. There was a pastor who had a man who worried so much that he finally showed up at his front door, knocked on the door. He had a vase and a sack of marbles. And he said, "For the next month, every time you start worrying about something, I want you to take a marble out of the sack, put it in the vase. I'll be back in 30 days. He came back in 30 days. The guy's vase was full of marbles. He looked at him. He said, "Come here." He said, "See, preacher, see, see?" He said, "Come here." He pointed at a marble about halfway up, specific marble. And he said, "Can you tell me what that one was about?" And he said, "Preacher, I don't have the faintest idea." And the honest truth is, most of the things we worry about, within a few days, we don't even know why we were worrying. Don't worry about things that you may never face. I love this song. "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." You see this chasing the light idea in the next verse. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining, where no tear will dim the eyes. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountain touched the skies. You know what they're saying right there? I got my mind on heaven. I got my heart following the Lord. I've got my priorities right. I'm heading towards the light. I'm done with the world. I'm done with worrying about everything I can't control. I'm just going to head towards God and serve God every day of my life. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. God will take care of you, Christian. You get your life and your priorities straightened around. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Some of you are worried about how you're going to die. Now, preacher, wait a minute. That's something that is going to happen. Haven't you heard what they say? There's two sure things in this world, taxes and death. Well, here's a thought for you. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud. Then which we which are alive and remain, that means some of us are going to live to see the rapture. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Some of you are worried about old age. I know how it feels. I'm worried about it right now too. Been fretting about turning 50. I really just preach this message for me. I don't think anybody else in here needs it. I just know I do. I was whining about it in Ohio. I was sitting at the table with some other preachers whining about it. I said, how many of you have turned 50 in here? Man, talk to me. Tell me about it. Is it as bad as I think it's going to be? I'm trying to find some encouragement. One of the brothers said, man, I got a book. I need to get you. It's on my table. He got it. He said, here, cheers. He handed it to me. I thought, man, what a blessing. The guy's trying to encourage me. It's entitled, The Best Is Yet to Come. And so I thought, well, I'll just look at the table of contents here. Just a little booklet. I haven't read it yet. I'm saving it. I told him, I said, by the way, I'm taking a week off before I turn 50 and a week off after I turn 50. And I'm going away to be depressed and to worry about old age. So he gives me this booklet. He says, read this on your vacation. I said, okay, chapter 1, The Grandeur of Old Age. Number 2, The Regrets of Old Age. Number 3, The Joys of Old Age. Number 4, The Perils of Old Age. Number 5, The Limitations of Old Age. Number 6, The Loneliness of Old Age. Number 7, The Opportunities of Old Age. Number 8, The Anticipation of Old Age. I thought, that burger head? All I did was read the table of contents. I'm more depressed than I was before he gave me the book. I found him later on. I said, every chapter in that little booklet has the word old age in it. I thought you were going to be an encouragement to me, brother. The older I get, I want to make sure I keep my priorities right. Am I still at 50 years of age, soon to be 50? By the way, I'm not the only one turning 50 this year. My wife's turning 50 this year. Yes, she is. After August, there's an October, amen? And you know what? If you notice, there's people already being sensitive. They realize she's becoming an aged woman. I need to just stop and thank Sister Tina. She always helps my wife down the steps after choir practice. I appreciate that because, she is starting to face some of the limitations of old age. Grandma just can't get up and down the stairs like she used to. Listen, folks, I'm entering in the home stretch. You're hoping in this message, but I mean, I'm talking about my life. I don't want to live out my last 20 years losing my focus. I'm going to ask myself a lot in the days I have left. Where's your heart, Jerry? Jerry, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Yeah, but old age has come. Where's your heart? Preacher, where's your heart? Come on. You're not going to live the first 50 years of your life. Invest in eternal things. Start worrying about the last 20. God will take care of you. Where's your eyes? Where's your eyes? You're still looking for the good. You're still heading for the light. You still got that little bit of a bounce in your step and a smile on your face and quick to see the humor in the situation instead of walking around wringing your hands, infected with the mully grubs all your life. And who are you serving? The last 20, 25 years down the home stretch, if God's gracious to even give me that, I want to make sure that I can answer clearly before God the right answer to these questions. God, I know where my heart is because I know where my investment is. And God, you know what? I know where my eyes is and that where they ought to be. And Lord, the light that's in me, I want to let it shine through these eyes. I don't want my light to turn into darkness now in the closing minutes, the closing years of my life. I don't want to do that. And God, I've served you. I walked up as a teenage boy and got on my knees and said, God, I'll give you the rest of my life. And I didn't say that day, I'll give it to you till I turn 50. I said, I'd give you the rest of my life. So God, if we end up at the end of this race in a shack and we're back to rice and chicken livers, you know what? That'd just be fine. If I just get to serve God, it'd be just fine. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Are there some spiritual adjustments that need to be made in your life? Where's your heart? Where's your eyes? Who are you serving? If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're trying to do this thing by yourself. And let me tell you something, there's nothing more discouraging in the world than that. God never intended a man or a woman or a child or a teenager to live their life trying to figure things out without God. You need salvation before you need anything. You need to be born again. If you're a Christian, are there some priorities that need to be checked out? Don't worry about your needs. Faithful Christian, don't worry about your needs. God will take care of you. Don't worry about things you can't control. God is in control. Don't worry about things you may never have to face. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Dear Heavenly Father, please, God, help us. We're frail, and we're but dust. And dear God, even those of us that knows these truths, and this preacher who oftentimes, dear God, Lord, if anybody knows the truth, it should be me, and yet I find myself still sometimes letting my eyes stray from heaven, my heart stray from heaven. Next thing I know, I'm getting worried about things that I've been told not to worry about. So, Lord, I want to come to you and just ask, dear God, for the encouragement from heaven. Not only would it flood upon this preacher's soul, but across this congregation. There's people, no doubt, in this room that's struggling. They're facing things that I've never faced. They've got heartaches I can't even imagine. Lord, it is easy sometimes to get so busy looking at the circumstances, the winds and the waves and the storms. Lord, we forget that you're right there in the boat with us. So help us, Lord. Encourage that Christian that's downhearted, Lord. Help that one that's been spending way too much time worrying about things that God says is, Lord, you told us it's your business, not our business. May we just focus on serving you, doing the things we ought to do.